Good morning to everyone. I'm glad you survived this 22 below zero weather in order to come out and worship our Lord and Savior. I know this isn't the coldest spot in Alaska. There are colder ones, but just the same, it's still a little bit chilly here. So I'm happy to see every one of you, those of you who have made it out. I can't go much further, and I've got to pause we're a small body, and we think that we're always safe. We think that we're always protected, and that no one would ever. You hear of the atrocities that are taking place in the lower 48, and maybe you haven't heard about the little church. Well, not so little. There's about 240 people in that congregation. But last Sunday, if you have not heard, a man, I would have to say there had to be some type of evil in him to walk into a sanctuary with a shotgun and take the lives of God's children. And two people, one guy was, one of them a deacon, had been in the church there for many years. He was about to serve communion. And there's a lot to, there's something to be said for that body. After they were done with the investigation and the crime scene and everything else, the members of that congregation gathered back up and continued where the interruption started. They met later and they had communion. So we're just going to have a moment of silence just to honor and to speak, pray over those who lost loved ones last Sunday. So just bow your heads. Father, this morning we are so thankful to have a sanctuary in which to come to worship you, our mighty God. And we thank you for the safety that we have had. And Father, we pray for safety in the future. Father, I pray a hedge of protection over this body here at Palmer Church of God, as I do over all the places of worship that honor you. I know that there are places in this world that persecution has taken place and people's lives are placed in harm's way. But Father, I know that here in the United States we feel like those type of things should never happen, but yet they do. And so, Father, I pray for that body of believers there in Texas. I pray for those families. I lift those families up who lost loved ones. I pray for healing, not only for that body, but for our country. And, Father, as we go into this series, our purpose, I pray that these would just not be words just thrown out, but that we would take them to heart. Be with me this morning, Father. That I would let you have your way. In your name I pray. Amen. Have you ever had... do you have intentions? You know what I mean? Do you have intentions? There's a family, a Johnson family, a large family. They were meeting in the back, and And Mr. Johnson, he had handed out these barbecue sticks and with the marshmallows on, right? So he's, there's about like 12 of these, about 12 people total as he's handing them out. And as he's starting to hand them out, all of a sudden, fire engines start go by his house, two of them, sirens blazing, lights turning, just, and everyone, so all of a sudden, everyone there just started running down the street because it wasn't very far down the street where this house was ablaze. The owner stood there in the yard, just helpless, looking at his house and looking at the 12 people who came down to their house still with barbecue sticks in their hand. And they looked at it, as they looked at him and said, really? You know, the look was like, really? Our house is ablaze and you showed up with these sticks to roast marshmallows. And rightly so, they deserve those glaring looks. I'm sure that most of us intend to live a life that doesn't offend others. We want to be encouraging. But you can tell by this story that what they intended, their intentions were wrong. That's not the way things happen. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have good intentions when it comes to your faith? It may be that you're a person who likes to make New Year's resolutions. The men that met yesterday during our men's prayer breakfast, we talked briefly about that, resolutions. One of us said, I don't do resolutions. I just don't do them anymore. And I've got to admit, I don't do them really either. There's something I'll maybe commit. It's the same thing as a resolution, I guess, to maybe do this a little bit more and do a little bit less. It's my hope that you will join me in being intentional and fulfilling our purpose this year in 2020. And the church has been given a mission and a purpose, and I know that. It's been said to me, you know, Pastor JR, what are we doing? What's our purpose? What's our mission? And I'm here to tell you that, first of all, God gives us our mission and our purpose right here in His Word. Is our mission and our purpose to expand the kingdom of God here on earth? God has given the church the responsibility to help more and more people recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But I think some of us have been waiting for the church to fulfill its purpose without having the intentions to do that ourselves. It doesn't work that way. Individually, it is our responsibility to discover the mission and purpose of the church and then do it. It makes sense, doesn't it, to do it that way? We only fulfill the purpose of the church when the people that make up the church act. They get busy. They are no longer pew potatoes. See, it doesn't matter whether Palmer Church of God has the greatest preacher, and it doesn't. It doesn't matter whether we have the best praise team, and we do. It doesn't matter whether we have the best in children's ministry, the most modern facility, state-of-the-art technology. We could be doing the latest thing as far as leadership and organization techniques. We could have a, doesn't matter how big the youth ministry and outreaches, we could have all those things and still fail to fulfill our mission and purpose. But Scripture does help us in knowing how to fulfill our missions and the purpose. And it comes in Acts. In Acts chapter 2. And simply, we are to be a people that are devoted. People are to be devoted. And for time, I'm gonna save this verse, the reading of this verse, till later on. So DJ, you can go ahead and move to the next ones there. How many of you have heard of devotions or devos? When I was a youth pastor, used to have these little books that, you know, so it was cool. We'd say, hey, have a devo, you know, and kids would kind of cling to a devo as opposed to here's a book of devotions, you know. So when we speak of devotions, we talk of personal time with the Lord, usually involving reading the God's word and prayer. But maybe we should stop using the term devotions altogether and start referring to this personal time with the Lord as a time of devotion. Drop the S. Drop the S. Devotions was not meant to be an activity receiving a check mark, much like, oh, I'm going to church. Oh, check mark. Rather, changing the term ever so slightly should help us be more intentional because it describes our relationship with Jesus. This is the very way the early church responded in Acts 2. There's an intense devotion to the Lord. As the church got started, believers were continually being deeply attentive and completely committed to doing the things of God. Because of this, the church was expanding. It was growing. It was booming. And so I want to bring the emphasis of this concept because I believe the church is always in danger of sliding into casual Christianity. Consider this. If you don't work on your marriage, if you don't work on your marriage all the time, daily, not some of the times, not when you feel like it, but continue to work on your relationship daily, how do you think that relationship is going to be? How long do you think it's actually going to last? You don't become soulmates. Yeah, I'll be locked down with your love. I don't know. Anyway, if you don't work on it, then you'll fall apart. You'll drift apart. And if you don't actively parent your kids, then and just let them go on their own devices, do you think that they're going to end up? Maybe some kids will, but more often than not, if there isn't any type of guidance, my goodness. And if you are not intentionally devoted to the Lord Jesus, you are not only hurting your relationship with Him, it hurts your testimony. For believers in the Lord Jesus, there are no holding patterns. There are no compromises. We are either drawing near to God or we are falling away. Either way. You're either with Him or you're not. And if the church is going to grow, it must be filled with men and women and teens and children that are drop-dead serious about serving the Lord. Not just casually, but I mean on fire. That's that song we sang earlier, right? Our soul's on fire. We need to be sold out So let's examine how the early church operated. We will find a study, four basics of which, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are to be devoted. And we are to both be devoted to themselves, to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. All right? So the teaching of God's word, fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. So the first activity is learning. Corinthians 2:2, "For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." We will always be students. The early church demonstrated this priority by devoting themselves to the apostles, by listening to their teaching. They're engaged. They wanted to hear the word of God. The apostles, they taught the Hebrew scriptures and probably Greek versions that scholars call the Septuagint. But they had much more going on. They had, you see, the apostles, these men, they shared stories about being with Jesus. I mean, we have these stories here, but it's a lot different when you were like side by side. You should have seen it. I was there. I was in the boat. The waves were crashing, and then, you know, Jesus said, "Hey, what's going on? Just chill out." Okay, that's the JR revised version, okay? So they were there, they seen it. So if you've lived it, if you've been with Jesus the way they had, how can you not be glued to the stories that they had to share? How they lived their life with him. We have, as people of faith, we should take time and opportunity to fill our minds and eyes and ears with things of God. I gotta do that. Filling our minds and what we see with nothing, with more of God. The more of God we have in us, the less junk that can penetrate and be in our heads and minds. If we're full up to hearing Jesus, there's no room for Satan and his games. We need to have an eagerness of mind and an openness of heart when it comes to God's word. For the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to God's words. Jesus should always be the primary topic. This, of course, is what makes Christians Christians. We are more about Jesus. We are doing things that are Christ-like, and we are not doing well when we are not Christ-like. I asked the men yesterday that were gathered, I said, "You know, would you please pray for me? It's the beginning of 2020, and I'm getting kind of fleshy. I want to be a man of God to emulate after. And if I'm fleshy, people say, "Well, why should I follow you?" Why? The early church, we need to be devoted to the apostles' teachings. If we're going to have a healthy church, if we are going to be healthy, be devoted to God's word. The other morning, my lovely, beautiful bride comes to me, and she says, as I'm still laying in bed, she goes, "Honey." I'm like, "Yes." "I finished the Bible." I'm like, "Right on. And I'm going to start again tomorrow." You see, we make it a practice to read God's word every day. And it's so easy. We have no excuse. My goodness, you have no excuse. I mean, You know, I mean, you have it in paper form. It's audio. It's an app. It's not just an app. It's an application we should use. But what I'm saying is, the more we're into God's Word, the more we make it a part of our lives, the better, the more Christ-like we become. Secondly, the very basic activity of partnering. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens, and one man sharpens another. Proverbs 24:17. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can they keep warm when they're alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A 3-4 cord is not quickly broken. That's a pretty popular text that's shared during when people are doing people getting married, that verse is, but it's so true. It's just not for couples. There's something about going up to a fellow man of God, fellow Christian, fellow woman of God, and them sharpening you. Sharpen you by maybe even accountability. Asking questions like, so when you read that, brother, what does that mean to you? Or you said you read the Bible today? What did you read?
Well, it was in the New Testament.
Yeah, okay, all right. But what did you read? And when you read it, what does it mean to you? And how are you going to apply it to your lives? That's the iron sharpening the iron. We need one another. You see, we are eternally connected to each other. In the early church, they are devoted to fellowship. It was a quality of togetherness that gave them common bond. They were in this thing together, and they're in this thing forever. We need to learn to have the same type of devotion today. We need to trade our independence to interdependence. No one was intended to do this Christian walk thing by themselves. Instead, we're connected to each other. The early church demonstrated this. It was demonstrated yesterday morning as the men we gathered. We came together. It was done yesterday afternoon. As women came here, they came here to hang out. They came out here, they hung out, they got to know one another. Not every time we meet does somebody have to break out the Bible, all right, and start reciting and reading Scripture. There's nothing wrong with bathing with prayer, don't get me wrong. But how am I going to get to know my brother Kevin if I just don't hang out with Kevin? What if it means if the only time I meet Kevin is right here in the sanctuary? How about if I go with Kevin and hang out with him on the beach and we catch a couple of fish? Ooh, yeah. I don't get to know David just right here. I go out fishing with him. There seems to be a trend here. Everybody I'm going out with, we're fishing. But the thing is, we come together. We get to know each other. We know the things that we hold dear to our lives and what makes us tick. We need to be committed to one another. You see, this is the deal, church. When one person fails, we all fail. Ouch. I talked to Tupac this morning, or he sent us this thing saying that he walked from his house to work this morning because his vehicle broke down at 2 o'clock this morning because he had to get up. And I didn't scream, but inside I was feeling, oh man, why did he call me? It would have been a little bit of an inconvenience at 2:30 in the morning, yeah, but my goodness. There's no sense of my brother having to walk. I don't know. How far is it from where he lives to his place of employment? Probably a good 4 miles-ish. Okay, so my thing is, it's a good walk, all right. But it's cold. It's 22 below. We need to work together. I need to know that you can call me or I can call you. And know that it's not going to be a inconvenience. We need to be together. I tell you what, Vance Hanover said. Hanover said this pretty. A snowflake in itself is pretty delicate, but pile up a couple snowflakes. Them snowflakes can stop traffic. They can shut down airports. Those snowflakes coming together can make a city come to a standstill. You see, if we get enough Christians who are devoted to the Word of God and living in a biblical fellowship, there's nothing that God cannot do. There's not a thing that God can't do. We're all together working. There isn't anything that we can't accomplish. Together. Together. Unfortunately, too many churches don't get to experience God using them because individual members are too busy picking on each other. And it doesn't matter what size church that happens. It doesn't matter whether you have 350 or 50 people. When we stop poking and pointing and quit being critical and use and turn that around and use that time to say, what's going on in their lives? Why are they thinking that way? Why are they being like that? We've got to partner with one another. So we know how we can help one another, help each other out and spur one another on. That's true partnering. A healthy church is a church that is devoted to fellowship. Thirdly, the basic activity of remembering. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are never to forget. We are never forget about what Jesus has done for us. We did that this morning. We partook of the elements. We took the bread and we took the juice. No matter who we are and what we have done, we all come to Jesus at the same place. There's a C.S. Lewis and his uniqueness. Most of us have read some of his writings, and he says, what's so amazing about grace? Philip Yancey recounts this story about C.S. Lewis during a British conference. Comparative religious experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to Christian faith. And they began examining possibilities. Incarnation, other religions had different versions of God's appearing to human form. Resurrection, again, there are religions that had accounts of return from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room and said, "What in the world is going on here?" And heard in reply that these colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. And Lewis responds, "Oh, that's easy. What makes it unique? It's grace. after some confession, after some talking, they said, yeah, you're right. The notion of God's love coming to us free of no charge, no strings attached, seems to go against the very instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of the Quran, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, each of these offer a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. It's not like you got to go through, jump over hoops, and you got to do this, and you got to do all of that. He said, come on. Come here. What this means as a community is an opportunity for us to renew our commitment. When we gather for our time around the table, it is an appropriate time to reassess the depth of devotion to Jesus. When we gather around the table, it is an excellent occasion to confess and repent of our sins. I'm just not talking about the dinner table, folks. I'm talking about this table right here. I'm talking about his dinner table. This is what a healthy and purposeful church does. They are devoted to breaking bread. Lastly, Colossians is praying. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. There's a farmer, a Christian farmer, who was at a restaurant. And he had his food there. And the next, as he got his food, he bowed his head and prayed, praying for his food. And there's these young guys, they're smart Alex. They thought they'd be funny. And this young kid says he's trying to embarrass this old guy. He said, hey, farmer, does everyone do that around here? Trying to poke fun. And this farmer, full of wisdom, says, no, son, the pigs don't. The pigs don't. Well, we are to be devoted to prayer and not be like the pigs that don't. I tell you what, if that right there isn't enough for you, every time you're about to partake of a meal, to bow your head and pray and give thanksgiving, nothing will. I mean, just think about it. You're about to eat. Are you a pig? And you're just going to start eating your food without giving thanks? Come on. We're better people than that. We need to be. We are to express complete dependence. God does not intend for us to meet life on our own strength. This is why we must be devoted to prayer. We come to him in prayer for worship. We come to him in prayer for guidance. We come to him in prayer for perseverance. We come to him in prayer to intercede for others. We come to him to prayer because in every way we are dependent people. Also, we are to demonstrate confidence in his faithfulness. When we are devoted to prayer, we recognize that he is Lord and he is God that faithfully works in our midst. I believe churches make an error in their thinking that they're okay when there's a great amount of activity, and that's not necessarily true. I believe that they will be blessed when they come together just for a minute in prayer. Just come in prayer. I think we need to do a lot more of that. Well, I know we need to do a lot more of that. Families just gather for a minute, not just over food, but just saying, hey, we're going to pray. I don't know. I venture to say that some people, some of us did this on New Year's. We gathered and we said, hey, this is 2020. 2019 is gone, but 2020 is in front of us. Let's pray about how God would use us in 2020. How would God use me in my place of worship? Let me pray about that. What is it that for me to do? What should I be doing? What happens when we are devoted? So, what happens when we're devoted? The author, Luke, of Acts says in 40 in the second chapter there, 43. Follow along with me. This is what happens when we come together and we pray. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing and the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We're not covering every passage in this detail, but I want you to note this. God works. When these believers were fully devoted to the Lord and his matters, they came together and things just happened in that church. They were filled with awe because there was a supernatural character that was going on. Miracles were happening. Miracles were happening. And those same miracles can happen today. I know that they happen. I've seen them happen. I've seen when people are in need of something, then all of a sudden, miraculously, their need is met. So those miracles that happened back then still happen today. But we need to be a people of prayer. There's something about this unity when we come together in prayer. People are really caring for one another. Our needs are being met. No one is being left behind. There was a unity in the Spirit, and it was active in that early church. Let me close. I just want to go over this. We need to be devoted. Devoted to the teachings, be intentional students of God's word. That's our purpose. That's part of our purpose. Be devoted in fellowship. To be an intentional partner with those God has gathered as this community so that the church may fulfill its purpose to increase the kingdom. That's what it's about, increasing the kingdom. Not the church, but increasing the kingdom. The kingdom here on earth. We need to be devoted to breaking of bread, being people with intentionality. We need to be devoted to prayer, being intentionally dependent on God, for He uses humble people. Father, as we stand, Father, I just want to pray that each of us would be devoted, that we'd be devoted to Your Word. Father, I pray that we'd be devoted to fellowship, coming together as one family, not being separated, being united, and remembering what your Son did for us. Not only that, Father, that we'd be devoted to prayer. That it wouldn't just be a thing we say over before a prayer before just over our meal and then call it good. Or a prayer on Sunday and call it good. I pray that our prayer life would be more of a conversation with you. And that we'd be willing to listen to you when you speak to us. For there's a mission for each and every one of us to accomplish. In your name I pray. Amen. Will you please stand?